Good to see everybody. I wish you as many as here as it was last week. Wouldn't that be nice if we could fill this congregation up like last week? If every Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. But it is, you know that? That's why we have church on Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. The Lord renewed in the Lord. You know, they used to say a week without church will make you weak. No, 7 days without church will make you weak. That's what they used to say. Anyway, it's good to have you here. I'm so glad you're all here. Couple announcements. If you are a part of the Mission Commission, that's going to be changed. The meeting will be on Wednesday this week at 11:15. So if you can and you're a part of that, this week at 11:15 is the Mission Commission. Next week... there'll be the Timothy Noble concert. Now, I'd like to see his face. We got to invite your friends. I mean, that is, he puts on a concert that is, he and his wife and his family, that is well worth your time, and inspirational and beautiful, and so if you could be a part of that at all, That's next week, and you'll have a good concert there. You come to listen to that. And I wanted to also give a special thanks. We had a lot of events. This is a busy week at the church last week. Different things happening, but one of the things that happened was something we tried, we never had before, was the senior Bible school, or the adult Bible school, VBS, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Can you imagine? We were singing, "Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah." And we were singing, "Jesus Loves Me." And we were having snacks and playing games and getting a Bible lesson. And so that worked out. Thank you for those that put that on. That worked out well. And thank you for those that attended, because that made it special that when the people would come and joined in those events, that was a real nice event, and we enjoyed that. It was a good week. Well, I started to say this, I wrote it down, but I didn't say it. The Holy Tabernacle at the Hickory Hills Golf Course, the Holy Tabernacle, make sure you get that, at Hickory Hills Golf Course was full when I went by this morning. The parking lot was full. And the Natural Cathedral over at Georgesville, the park system, those parking lots were pretty well full. So what we want to do is fill up the parking lots here at the Life in Christ Fellowship Church here in West Jefferson. So we appreciate you being here. Invite your friends. Get folks to come there. Enjoy it. And we'll all just enjoy the blessings of the Lord together. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you.
Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Let's stand up, shall we?
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his great is our God.
and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, how great. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God. Then sings my soul. God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. And on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul.
Together, Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. I cast my mind to Calvary, where
Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands his feet. My Savior, that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed, my heavy soul, Messiah still, and all alone. Oh, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
1 Chronicles 16 says, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. To the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise him.
We're here this morning to lift up your name. You're the only one that's worthy of praise this morning. Lord, we know that, we understand that, and we thank you for your love this morning. It's good to be in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
That's a good song, isn't it? Going to praise his name forevermore. And he's going to come back in robes of white and take us home where we belong. It was a good VBS. I know my wife was up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning getting things ready, and Kathy probably doing the same thing, trying to get snacks and games and messages and everything, but it turned out to be an awesome thing. We haven't done it before, so we'll probably end up doing it again. We had about, on average, between 22 and 25 people there every day. So that was a great event. I thought I had a lot of fun and played games and did all kinds of things. If you want to know the rest of the stuff we did, you have to come next time, because I'm not going to tell you everything. It'd be a surprise. So, you have any prayer or praise requests this morning? Oh, Kim. Totally surprised me.
I'm kind of telling on myself as well as a praise. So yeah, VBS was wonderful. We were left with a challenge from Chris. We received these coins. There was a picture of Jesus on the front and a verse on the back. And our challenge was to find someone to give that to. And to give you a backstory, about a week ago, I was there at the Aldi there on West Broad, and there was a homeless person who had approached me and asked, you know, for money, and, you know, I said, no, sorry, I can't, and he got real smart with me, and he said, can't or won't. I usually never respond back, and I did this time, and I was like, well, I work, maybe you should try that. I pulled out of Aldi, and immediately Holy Spirit just convicted me. I felt awful. I knew I treated him unkindly, and I asked the Lord that there'd be an opportunity for me to make it right. I don't know how, but I prayed that. Well, the day after VBS, the same man coming out of the same Aldi approached me. Now, is that not God? He goes, ma'am, I don't want money. I just want some food. I'm hungry. Can you give me something to eat? And I said, absolutely. And so right there is a Taco Bell by the Aldi. And so he's walking over there, I'm calling it, I'm like, you won't believe this. God's giving me a second chance, you know, like pray, you know, and let him know where I'd be, right? And so outside that Taco Bell, he accepted the coin, hallelujah, number one. He shared his story with me. He had been saved, had lost his way, currently maybe in liver failure, but he is linked with an agency there close by, gets, you know, therapy, medications. Once prayer, his name is Jason. Like I said, probably liver failure is what they're thinking he's going through right now. But he made a comment, you know, I got to pour into him. You know, I got his food, and we sat there outside Taco Bell, and we just talked. At one point, he says, don't you have somewhere you got to be? You know, everyone lives in such a hurry and a rush. I said, no. And actually, I apologized to him, first of all, for how I treated him unkindly, number one. And I said, look at how this is just no mistake that God has had us cross paths again. This is God's timing. You know what I mean? He's ordained this moment. And he just sat and ate, and I just encouraged him. And as I'm encouraging him, I'm the one being encouraged because God gave me a second chance. He is the God of second chances, right? And so, and at the end of our meeting, I was able to pray for him afterwards. And I actually said that, maybe there'll be another time, and I'll see you, and it'll be a whole different story. Maybe he'll be, you know, have a home at that point, or he made it known that he wants to be able to contribute back to societies in that process of it. So it was so good, you know, and I can tell he wasn't on anything. He was not high. It was just such a beautiful God time, and I just, you know, I appreciate that challenge. I didn't know how that would take place after VBS, and I am usually not that bold, and honestly, a lot of times, it's so easy to sit in judgment, and I know a lot of times I go in and out of stores, I don't want to be bombarded or them come to my window, you know, it's just a little bit intimidating at times, but without a shadow of a doubt, God orchestrated that, and when Holy Spirit leads us, I mean, it's so beautiful what comes out of that, and so I'm just so thankful for that today.
I wanted to publicly thank everybody who contributed to Seth's summer. So Seth has purchased his plane ticket, and so thank you. And you'll get to see him a few weeks before he leaves, because he doesn't leave until the end of May. But he's also kind of gotten onto this fast track and wants to get out of college by the spring of 25, so he's going to take a class over the summer, and so the extra money that you guys gave is going to help towards that. So we're super thankful as a one-income family just for all of your help, and just for the, everybody always says this, but this is such a family, so to celebrate with us when our son is doing this cool thing and to support him like this, it's a real confirmation for him, because it's hard to be 20 years old and try to figure out what to do with your life. So I think that as he tries to figure it out and he gets this kind of support, it helps him to know he's on the right track and things like that. So just a big thank you. And I also wanted to mention that Chris and I went to the board meeting on Tuesday night for the West Jeff School Board, and I don't know what they decided to do, but just keep praying, because Chris has been working there for about 25 years, and they don't like to try new things. So prayer will be what we'll need to get them to allow this, but it'd be a really, really good thing if we could get these little classes in for the kids. So, and also Pastor Bob did a really good job talking to the school board too.
I think I tried to speak slowly too. I'm going to look over here first before I come all the way over there. Okay. I'll be over there, Joy.
Just please remember me and my family in your prayers. We're going through a really difficult time right now, and we need them so much. So Daniel, Letizia, Jocelyn, Caleb, and me, of course, Kelly, thank you very much.
You said Seth being 20, trying to figure out what he's doing in his life. I think people in their 70s and 80s are still trying to figure that out.
I know last week I talked about our granddaughter having heart problems, and I think it's strange, after giving the Lord all the praise, that she'd gone so many years without having to have another heart surgery. I got a message from my daughter-in-law last week that her last checkup showed that she did have a blockage. So Wednesday she's going to go and have a heart cath done. And so if they can fix it through the heart catheterization, they'll do it that way. And if not, they'll have to open her up again. So I'm just praising the Lord that, you know, I've still had my Graceland. And so just keep her in your prayers. This will be Wednesday at 11 in the morning in Cincinnati at the Cincinnati Children's Hospital. And again, I want to thank you for prayers for me. I've graduated from my wheelchair to the walker now. And the pain, though, is still pretty bad if I don't take any pain meds. So thank God for the pain meds. And again, I just covet your prayers. Thank you. She will be 6 in July.
I would like to have prayer for Pete. He's having an ultrasound done on Tuesday, just to see if they felt something on his examination. So just pray there's nothing there.
So I just want to praise God that Mike came through his procedure wonderfully. God is good. He was able to come home the same night. And I'd like to ask for prayer for my brother, the one who just lost his wife. He has an aneurysm, an abdominal aortic aneurysm. And he's been putting the surgery off so he could stay home and take care of his wife. And so just pray for him that everything will go well with that.
Just like you to continue to pray for my husband, Roger. He goes on the 25th, and we're just praying that the blood clot is gone and that he can have his heart surgery on May the 1st.
I haven't mentioned Fran lately. She's doing a lot better. She can eat and feed herself, clothe herself now. So it wasn't without all the prayer and the cards and the telephones and everything. So I need to thank you for all you've done for my church, my friends who have been there with me for all her illness. And we give all thanks to God. Amen.
I was able to visit with Ray Weislong yesterday for a while, and we were watching boxing. He loves watching boxing, but he's very coherent. Talked about which guy you think would win and what was happening and all that stuff, and he said he was hot, so Bernice was out at the getting some food from Wendy's, so I took his shirt off because he was hot, and he rolled his pant legs up because he was hot, and I took a picture to show her, and then she got back and said, "You're going to put his shirt back on." I said, "Okay," so we put a t-shirt on him. But he was really coherent. We had a good discussion. He was talking to me. I was talking to him. He was understanding everything. And if you visit him a few weeks ago or months ago, he's not like that usually. He just basically whispers, but I could hear everything he was saying. So I think God was working there to try to get him to communicate more, and it was very encouraging. So it was we had a good time there. So, what's that? Okay. Well, let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this morning, for bringing us here. Thank you that we're here in your house. We know you're everywhere. You're not just here. Be with those who can't be with us this morning, Lord. You heard all these different requests about family and friends and brothers and brother-in-laws and kids and all kinds of things that are happening, grandkids. And you know what's happening in their lives, and you know, Lord, what they're facing. You know the trials and struggles that we face here on this earth with our physical bodies, with our emotions, with our finances, with all kinds of things, with bullying that happens with kids and diseases and all these things that are happening, Lord, and we just pray for your intervention to help us to get through these things. We know we're going to have trials and struggles. We know your word tells us that. We just pray for your strength to get through those, honoring you. And thanks for Kim's testimony showing that just normal people can just talk to people. And we need to take that time today and every day, Lord, just to be human and not be so busy that we go past people. We ignore them. We make judgments on them. So help us, Lord, to have our eyes opened to see what people really like, that they still need conversation, they still need to be hugged and talked to and prayed for. So God, we just pray for this, for each of us. We thanks for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do, for how you help us each day in your name. Amen.
If you know this morning, just feel free to sing it along with me for a while. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captioned by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Mold me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Thank you.
I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray.
That way it's not sticking in your face. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You ever think about that statement, what that means? I and the Father are one. They're together. They're the same. They're not different. You know, they're God, both of them. Jesus was the active force that came in the flesh. The Holy Spirit's the active force that moves around in and through us. And God is the one orchestrating all those things in heaven, but they all knew what was happening, didn't they? When they're all here in the creation of the earth. You know, sometimes all it takes is one person to make a difference in doing what's right, what they believe is right, despite what the crowd says, despite what everybody's opinion is. They do what's right because they know they have to do it, or they have a calling, they have a desire, they have a purpose, or they know what they're supposed to do. And sometimes other people don't understand, but in the end, when it happens, when it's finished, they're like, oh, I see where you're going. I see what you're talking about. But God sometimes gives us a vision in our lives that we're supposed to do something, right? Even though nobody else has heard it, we need to stick with that, whatever it may be. Just like Kim's sharing with that person. You know, our first response is, I don't want to talk to you. You know, you're just begging for money. That's all you want. And then your next thing is, well, wait a minute. Do you have a story behind that? What's going on? You know, how did you get where you are? People don't plan to be homeless. They don't plan to be begging for money, at least most of them. But some people plan it, but most of them don't plan to get there. They just had circumstances they didn't control, ended up in a place they didn't want to be. But God put him in the right place, didn't he? Put Kim in that place to share with him, to rekindle his faith, to bring him back to his belief in the Lord where he should be. So some material this morning that I used, I got from different sources, and I'm not going to list them all. But many times people feel overwhelmed by a sense of personal insignificance. Do you ever feel like that? I'm just not important. I'm expendable. They can do it without me. It doesn't matter. My life doesn't matter. Always around Christmas time, you know, you think of George Bailey when he jumps off the bridge, remember? And he said, I don't want to live anymore. And you see all the people's lives that he touched. Think about your life and all the people that you've touched and family members and friends and co-workers and all kinds of things. It's hard to feel that you're expendable if you think about all those lives that you're able to touch. But sometimes you feel useless. Believe it, I'm just one person. What can I do? What can one person do? Remember that guy in the front of the tanks? It was, what, Tiananmen Square? They had all the uprights, and he stood in front of the tank to block the tank as one person. But we need to know that God's going to use us if we're going to let him. Sometimes God tells us to do things and we decide not to do it because we're scared. Or we think, what's somebody going to think if I do that or say that? What are they going to think? Well, it's really not about us, is it? I mean, I do the same thing. You know, you want to say something to somebody like, oh, I probably shouldn't really say that. Maybe they don't want to hear it. Fact is, maybe they do want to hear it. They just don't know they want to hear it. And we need to be the one to say that. But we're going to look at a few biblical examples of persons that made a difference. In John 6, verses 3 through 13, it's a story of the little boy and the fish. You remember that story? Jesus went on a mountainside and sat down with disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When he looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So sometimes God, I think, asks us questions in our mind, but he knows what the answer is. He just wants to see how we're going to respond, if we're going to respond with him or respond on our own. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wage to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go with so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. That means there was more than 5,000, right? Because there are men, women, probably kids. It wasn't just men, but at least 5,000 men and others. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets, pieces of fish and the barley. Well, this is familiar. Jesus kind of wanted to get away from the crowd, but yet the crowd still followed him. And the thing I find interesting is he asked Philip, you know, "Where can we buy bread?" Because he knew the answer, but he wanted to see if Philip knew the answer. You would have thought Philip would have said, "Well, you can provide that." Right? But he said, "I don't know. We don't have enough money to do that." Sometimes we look at our life that way, don't we? "I don't have enough money to do this, God." He said, "But I want you to do it anyway. It'll work out. It's going to be okay. Just do what I tell you to do and it'll be fine." But all it took was one little boy, didn't it? One little boy that was there who didn't care about what the crowd said if they laughed at him, because "Here's, I got a lunch." He didn't care. He was honest and he was willing. And he said, "Here, this is what I have to offer you." And Jesus said, "Let me show you what I can do with what you offer me." If we say it with our lives, "God, this is my life to offer you. I'm really not significant. I'm just a regular person." And he says, "Let me show you what I can do with your life if you'll let me use it." "Well, I'm scared. That's okay. You can be scared. Just trust me. And it's going to be okay. He didn't look at circumstances. He didn't even look at limitations. He didn't say, "Well, this is all I've got. I can't feed everybody." He said, "Take what I have and you can use it." And he offered it to Jesus, and a miracle happened. Philip Clark Brewer said, "God uses what you have to fill a need, which you could never have filled. God uses where you are to take you where you never could have gone. God uses what you can do to accomplish what you never could have done. God uses who you are to let you become who you never could have been." Think about that. He makes you who you never could have been on your own. When you trust him, he makes you into something that you see today, and you're like, "How did I get here? How did this ever happen?" I think about that different times. You know, where I've been, what I've gone through, and all those things, you know. I grew up in a little town of Petersburg in Michigan. Yes. And I thank him every day for that. No, just kidding. It was a small town, though. We only had 86 in my graduating class. More than you? You think, "Why am I here today? How do we get in Australia and Macedonia and all these different places? How do we do all these things?" And taught in Virginia and taught in Newark and in Temperance, Michigan, all these places. How did I get all those places? Because God wanted me to be there. It wasn't my plan. My plan was to be a teacher and stay in Bedford schools the rest of my life and be happy. My wife said, "I feel like we need to go on the mission field." I'm like, "Yeah, that's nice. We'll do it later on." And God said, "No, your time is to do it now." Didn't make sense logically, because if I'd stayed there, I could have retired when I was 55 with my full retirement from school. But I didn't get that. I got a different plan. I got a different place to go and things to do and people to see and experiences I wouldn't have had I stayed there. And I wouldn't be here. Some of you are saying, "Oh, gee, we wish you weren't." But anyway, I am. But it's not based on our ability, it's based on our availability. Will you be available to God to do what he wants you to do? That's the question that he asks. Will you be available? Or will you say, "I can't do that"? And he says, "Good. Because if you could do it, then I couldn't do it through you. I want to do things you couldn't do on your own. But God uses those who make themselves available, like the little boy. If you make yourself available, you'll see he's going to do things through you that you didn't expect. I'm glad Kim shared that this morning, because I'm sure she didn't expect to talk to this guy, didn't expect to ever see him again, but yet there he was. And sometimes we do that. We'll say, God, I don't know what I can say, and I'm glad that's over. And the next thing you know, that person's right back there, and he says, I want you to do this. And if she went to Aldi's again a third time and didn't do it the second time, he probably would have been there again. And he said, I'm going to keep bringing this guy in front of you until you do what you're supposed to do. Sometimes he does that, doesn't he? This is what I want you to do. No, I'm not going to do it. This is what I want you to do. No, I'm not going to do it. Kim, this is what I want you to do. Okay, I give up. I'll do it. Right? And then we see that was the best experience I could have ever had. If I just would have gave in the first time, man, I could have saved myself all this struggle and worry and everything else. Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. Sometimes our mentality is, here I am, send somebody else. Right? Instead of here I am, send me. Make me the one that's going to be there. One little girl who was Naaman's servant was instrumental in healing a world military leader. 2 Kings 5:1-3. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great, honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So one little girl. She wasn't even royal. She was basically a slave, right? A servant from another country that they had brought over to serve. And now she's speaking up, saying, well, if my master would just go to this guy, he'd be healed. I mean, I'd probably be scared to death to say anything about that. Right? She wasn't in a position to be able to speak. What she should have done is be quiet. But the Lord worked through her for her master to go to Elisha. And what did he tell him to do, remember? Wash in the Jordan River, right? He said, I'm not washing in that. That's stupid. Why would I do that? And until he submitted to what God wanted him to do, he didn't get healed until then. Went down and washed, and he thought, what's that going to do? It's leprosy. I can't take that off. Went down and washed and came up and he was clean because he followed the plan that God had for him. He said, this doesn't make sense in this world, but it makes sense in mine. Sometimes the things we do don't make sense in this world, but it makes sense in God's world, in his mind, in his plan. Can you imagine him telling his friends now, I went in and I washed in the river and my leprosy was gone. Didn't put anything in it, didn't put any chemicals, no medicines, no salves, nothing. The Holy Spirit just healed him through that. God healed him directly. Well, I'm going to tell a little story. Is it fact? I don't know. It's a legend. Does a legend mean it's a fact? I don't know. A legend means it's been told for a long time. So I'm going to tell the story. You've probably heard it before. And if you have, you're going to hear it again. This is something that happened at USC. It's a legend. It may not be a fact, but it does elicit thoughts about the power of one person taking a stand and speaking out. There's a professor of philosophy at USC who was deeply committed to atheism. His primary goal had a required class. He spent the entire semester trying to prove that God could not exist. The students were always afraid to argue with him because he had impeccable logic. For 20 years, he taught the class, and no one ever had the courage to go against him. Some had argued at times, but no one ever really gained any ground because of his reputation. At the end of every semester, class of 300 students, he would say, does anyone here still believe in God? Then stand up. And in 20 years, nobody stood up. They knew it was going to happen next because he always did the same thing. Because anyone believes in God is a fool, and if God existed, he could stop this piece of chalk from hitting the ground and breaking. Anybody remember this story? And yet God can't do it, he said. Every year he'd drop the chalk onto the floor, it would break into a million pieces. Students could say nothing. And all they did was stop and stare. Most of them were convinced that God could not exist number of Christians probably had gone through there, but were too afraid to say anything to this guy. Several years ago, there was a freshman who happened to enroll in the class, and he was a Christian and heard the stories about the professor. But he had to take the class that was required for his major. For 3 months of that semester, he prayed every morning he would have the courage to stand up when the professor made his thing at the end. Nothing they said or did could ever shatter his faith, he hoped. And finally, the professor said, "If anyone still believes in God, stand up." The professor in the class with 300 people looked in shock as one man in the background stood up. The professor said, "You fool. If nothing I've said all semester has convinced you that God does not exist, then you're a fool. If God could exist, he'd keep this piece of chalk from hitting the ground and breaking." He proceeded to drop the chalk, but as he did, it slipped out of his hand. It rolled off his shirt cuff, down to the pleat of his pants, on his leg, off his shoe, and rolled across the ground unbroken. The professor's jaw dropped as he looked at the chalk, looked at the young man, and he walked out of the lecture hall. At that point, the young man proceeded to testify to the whole group of students about his faith in Jesus Christ, all because one student had the courage to stand up. Did it ever happen? Maybe. Do I wish it was me? Sure. Wouldn't that be amazing for God to use you to be able to testify to a whole group of people like that? Luke 12:8. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God." What about Noah? Noah, one man, saving humankind from being extinct. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith." Can you imagine Noah building this ark in the middle of nowhere, basically? They were miles and miles from any kind of water, but he's building this ark. You'd be like, "You're a nut." Wouldn't you think that when you're driving by? This guy's crazy. What is he doing over there? He's not even near any water. How's he going to move this thing? Well, if you look at answers in Genesis, talks about 120 years, and they say it could have been anywhere from 75 to 120 years he's working on this. They did that according to the age of his sons, and they figured it all out. You can look at that if you want. But he followed a plan that God had for him, no matter what people said. They laughed. They probably cursed at him, I would guess. Told him he's an idiot. Who knows what they did? They did all kinds of stuff. But he took God at his word, and he saved his whole family and the animals, didn't he? Because he did what God wanted him to do. Have you ever done something that God called you to do and people thought you were crazy? Anybody? Nobody. Yeah. God may have said, "Do something you did." Like, "You're crazy. What's wrong with you?" But you said, "Well, God wanted me to do this." Good thing Noah didn't listen to those who mocked him, right? A gloomy day in 1857, a man in New York City named Jeremiah Lamphere scanned the morning newspaper as he rode to his office, and he was distressed to read that the depression that was gripping the nation was causing fear and panic among people. Factories were stopping production, and thousands were unemployed. Almost sounds like today, doesn't it? Although Lamphere was not a big industrialist, but only a clerk, he had one important distinction. He was a man of God and had great faith. Concerned about the economic situation, he sent a note to all the businesses and acquaintances that he knew, telling them each day at noon a prayer meeting would be held in his office. And he arranged 20 chairs for the first meeting. The first day, nobody came. He fervently prayed God would bring a great change in America and in him. Second day, he was encouraged, and a few friends joined. Later, there were similar gatherings on Wall Street, William Street, and finally on 4th Broad Street. And then, like wildfire, movement spread to all parts of the country. The moral tone was affected, and a surge in spiritual life of the people increased. What happens if we pray? God moves, doesn't he? We ask him for things that seem impossible for us. Heal our nation, heal our land, help our leaders, help our kids, help our families. So because one man decided to pray and invite others to do the same, the faith of one man reached his friends and the nation. One man. He didn't have a big party, didn't have a big band, didn't have a big group. He said, I'm gonna do this. And that changed them all. Matthew 17:20, Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible." Did you ever see how small a mustard seed is? A little bitty tiny little thing, like a sesame seed, practically about that size. Well, we know one man for us, Jesus Christ, provided a way, didn't he? One man. Wasn't the three people on the cross that did anything, it was one man on the cross that did it, which was Jesus. Allowed us to be healed, to be redeemed, to be justified, to have salvation, because we're all heading for an agonizing eternity unless we accept Christ, and only one man can save. It's not Buddha or Muhammad or any of those, it's Jesus Christ. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. But we have to accept that, don't we? I'm just going to read a few more quotes. Abigail Nelson. She said, in God's economy, one man redeemed the world by stretching out his arms and giving himself for a perfect sacrifice for all. This was one man. Ever have your kid say, how much do you love me? And you say, this much. Right? Same thing Jesus says to us, how much do I love you? This much, to stretch out my arms and be a sacrifice for you. Helen Keller said, I'm only one, but still I am one. I can't do everything. But still, I can do something. Because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. So something you can do. God can use anybody to make a difference if they're willing. I'm just going to list a couple ordinary people that made a difference in the world. Martin Luther. He was a monk, and he wanted to please God, so he'd confess his every action. The more he practiced religion, not necessarily faith, the more miserable he was in sin. He knew his inadequate efforts weren't enough to appease God, but didn't know what to do until he read, "The just shall live by faith," in Romans 1:17. God revealed how forgiveness came through faith and not works. With this realization came a zeal to make it known to the church, and he was excommunicated. But he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God, and I can't and will not recant, and I do no other. Here I stand. God help me. And God did help him. Through the result of Luther's efforts, began the Great Reformation. Just one man. John Sebastian Bach. Did you know he was a Christian? And his brother taught him about music? And he's made a difference. Even in nations where the Bible's taboo, his music is bringing the gospel and people are converting to Christ. Adoniram Judson. Heard of that person? Well, that's him right there. He was raised by a Puritan preacher. He went to college where he met a young man named Eames who turned his heart away from believing in God. Is that still happening today? You go as a Christian, you get to college, and people are trying to turn you away from God. Turn you away from your belief. That's not real. That's not true. After college, he found a little success. One night, he came upon an inn where he rented a room, which happened to be next to someone who was crying out in agony. In the morning, he learned that the man had died. The man was Eames, the very man who turned him from God. But God brought Judson to a sense of repentance. He went home, attended seminary, became the first foreign missionary to India, where God used him to translate the Bible into Burmese language. And more than 3,000 came to Christ. So one guy. One guy. Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers' parents came to Christ under the preaching of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Clarence Chambers was one of the first students in Spurgeon's pastoral ministry class, college. 20 years later, when Hannah Chambers was pregnant with Oswald, she sat under the preaching of D.L. Moody. Such were the godly roots of Oswald Chambers, a young man and talented artist. God took him through a different season until he surrendered to serve Christ. But once he laid down his own desires, he resolved to do God's will and never wavered. In his short lifetime, he preached thousands of sermons that led countless people to Christ. Upon his unexpected death, the world was shocked and grieved at the loss of this humble man. One of his best-known books is My Utmost for His Highest. So here's the question that we ask today. One person can make a difference. The only question is, what difference will that be? What difference will you make? Ask the Lord to lead you and show you. It may be something you never expected. But the question is, are you willing? Will you do it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, we know each of us individually, we're only one person, but with you, we're a majority. So we ask, God, you would show us what you want us to do, how you want us to live, who you want us to reach, how we can be effective in ministry for you. Help us through our trials and struggles. Give us excitement, give us zeal, give us boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and worship, shall we?
I worship you.
Today and take this week and live like you know a God who has a plan, and he does. Thank you. ceremony.